Our Old Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Isaiah, chapter 42. Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations. He will not cry aloud or lift up his voice or make it heard in the street. A bruised reed he will not break, and a faintly burning wick he will not quench. He will faithfully bring forth justice. He will not grow faint or be discouraged till he has established justice in the earth, and the coastlands wait for his law. Thus says the Lord, who created the heavens and stretched them out, who spread out the earth and what comes from it, who gives breath to the people on it and spirit to those who walk in it. I am the Lord. I have called you in righteousness. I will take you by the hand and keep you. I will give you as a covenant for the people and a light for the nations, to open the eyes that are blind, to bring out the prisoners from the dungeon, from the prison, those who sit in darkness. This is the word of the Lord. Our epistle comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 1. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Please be seated. You know, John the Baptist raised a good point. Why would Jesus need to be baptized? You know, if we backed up a few verses and started reading at Matthew 3, verse 11, we'd find out that the baptism John performed was different than the baptism we've experienced. John's baptism was simply a baptism of repentance. And the Greek word used here for repentance is metanoia, and it means a change of mind, a change in your understanding. So John's baptism was for those who needed to change their thinking, needed to change their understanding of their own relationship with God. It was a baptism for those ready to acknowledge their own sinfulness. So when Jesus approached John the Baptist and asked John to baptize him, it's no surprise that John the Baptist was confused. That doesn't make sense. Why would I baptize you, Jesus? You're not in need of repentance. And that's when Jesus replied, do it anyway, because it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Well, what does that mean, fulfill all righteousness? Was Jesus insisting that John the Baptist baptize him to prove beyond the shadow of a doubt that he, Jesus, was indeed righteous? Or was there some other reason that Jesus himself would undergo a baptism of repentance. You know, my former seminary professor, Chad Bird, wrote recently about a little Lutheran church she began attending in Texas. It's a quiet place before the service begins every Sunday morning, and he appreciates that. It gives him time to think. And he likes that the pastor begins the service in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. But at this church, when they come to the traditional confession of sin every Sunday morning, using the traditional words, which we sometimes use here, that bothers him because of the adverbs that are used. I, a poor, miserable sinner, confess unto you all my sins and iniquities. No problem there. He can own that description of himself as a poor, miserable sinner. It's what comes next that bothers him. But I am heartily sorry for my sins, and I sincerely repent of them. That's the problem. He asks himself, am I really sorry? Heartily sorry? Am I sorry because I broke God's law and offended God? Or am I sorry because I'm dealing with some very unpleasant consequences of my sin? Do I sincerely repent? Sincerely? Here's his honest conclusion. I say this confession, but I just don't mean it. Not if I'm completely honest with myself and completely honest with God, to whom I confess. You know, Chad Bird's conclusion reminds me of the infamous quote from Lutheran theologian Rod Rosenblatt, who said, "All our repentance is half-assed." Rosenblatt is right. It's not just Chad Bird. It's all of us. All of us. In fact, Bird goes on to tell about a conversation he had with a parishioner in the little church in Oklahoma where he'd been a pastor many years ago. The parishioner was a woman who'd had two abortions. The first was at her parents' insistence when she was a teenager. The second was her own choice when she was in college. The father of these children was the same man. They'd had a rocky, on-again, off-again relationship. He was not the man she wanted to marry and raise children with. She described herself back then as a selfish and frightened young woman. Abortion seemed the only way out. Now, years later, she was happily married and the mother of two young children she adored. She'd finished college and owned her own successful business. In most respects, she was living the life she dreamed of living. Except she was haunted, plagued, even tortured sometimes by guilt. All she wanted now was to know that God forgave her. But there was a problem. Everything had turned out so well for her. And if she'd gone through with those, had never gone through with those abortions, her life would have been very different. She would never have met the man she married. And they wouldn't have those children she loved. So she wrestled with thoughts that told her, how could God forgive me? Yes, I'm sorry for the abortions, but am I sorry enough? I don't feel completely sincere in my repentance. And if I'm not completely sincere, how can I possibly hope that God will forgive me? Maybe you deal with similar issues. If I'm really repentant, then why do I keep on doing what I'm doing? Or if I'm really repentant, why can't I let go of my anger, or my lust, or my greed, or my arrogance, or my shame, or my fear, or my sense of failure? Why can't I truly repent? Why can't I change my thinking and truly feel God's forgiveness for once? Maybe this is the reason. All your repentance is inadequate. Maybe you're incapable of truly repenting. Maybe Jesus has to do it for you. You know, that should not sound so strange. Here's why. You need righteousness to be accepted and loved by God, but you have no righteousness of your own. Read Romans 3:10. So the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed to you. Christ is perfectly righteous for you. You may not feel righteous, but God looks at you and sees the righteousness of Christ. You're saved by grace through faith. You need faith, but you can't conjure up faith on your own. Faith is a gift conveyed to you by the Holy Spirit. Read Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And sometimes your faith wavers and falters. Read Mark 9:24. But Christ was perfectly faithful for you. So even when you experience fear and doubt, God still supplies the faith you need. And you're called to repent. But your repentance is insincere and inadequate. That's why Christ repents for you. Jesus insisted on receiving a baptism of repentance from John the Baptist in order to perfectly repent for you. So even when your motives are confused, God is still forgiving and merciful in response to your inadequate repentance. Whatever God demands of you, God provides for you through Christ. And when it comes to your salvation, all you bring to the table is your sin. Your salvation is accomplished entirely by Christ alone. So why does that even matter? Why does it matter that Jesus has done everything to ensure that you'll go to heaven? Who cares who gets the credit? As long as you're saved. I mean, what difference does that truth make in your everyday life? In Luke 7, Jesus and his entourage were invited to eat at the home of a prominent Pharisee named Simon. Simon's intent was to determine for himself if this Jesus could in fact be the long-awaited Messiah, as he was rumored to be among the common people. In the middle of the feast, into Simon's house walked the town prostitute. She made a beeline to Jesus and began weeping over his feet, wiping them with her hair, even kissing his feet, and applying expensive ointment. It was quite a scene, tremendously awkward and humiliating for Simon, the host. Simon concluded then and there that Jesus could not be the long-awaited Messiah. If he was the Messiah, Simon reasoned, certainly he would have known that this woman was a hooker, and he would have turned her away immediately. But Jesus, perceiving Simon's thoughts, said to him, "Simon, a certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed him 50 denarii, and the other owed him 500 denarii. He forgave the debts of both. Now tell me, which debtor loved him most?" "I suppose," said Simon, "the debtor who was forgiven the greatest debt." "Correct," said Jesus. Our peace with God, our sense of security with God, our love for God is directly commensurate with our gratitude toward God. It's God who first loved you and continues to love you. So you can rest, knowing that despite your confused and inadequate repentance, you are forgiven. You can rest knowing that God will never leave you or forsake you in this life or in the life to come. We can all be grateful and be at peace. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you give to us what you require of us, even repentance. Even though our repentance is inadequate and our motives are confused, you have repented for us, just as you have given us faith, just as you have given us righteousness. Lord, help us to recognize that the work of salvation and our salvation is a gift from you and nothing that we have earned ourselves. Cause this to fill us with gratitude and humility. We ask this in Jesus' name.